Good morning, and welcome to worship at the Memorial Church. Will you please join in our responsive call to worship? Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your judgments like the great. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Come, let us set out in the light of the Lord. With sincere hearts and minds, let us confess our sins before God and one another, trusting in God's mercy to forgive, saying, Eternal God, in whom we live and move, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget. Cleanse us from all offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said, Let the children come to me, do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Seeing our repentant hearts, Jesus will embrace us in grace and comfort us with mercy. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. We are children of God, live in peace. May the church say amen. Amen. Let us join our voices to sing the hymn, For the Beauty of the Earth, hymn number 4 in your Crimson Harvard hymnal, number 4.
Christ, you said to your apostles, "Peace I give to you, my own peace I leave with you. Regard not our sins, but the faith of your church, and bring us to the peace and unity of that heavenly city where with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign, one God, forever and ever. Amen." Let us share with one another the sign of Christ's peace. Good morning again, everyone. Welcome again to the Memorial Church. We are so glad to have you with us this morning. We're glad if you're here in our sanctuary. We also know that many are joining us through WHRB and online. And so wherever you are in the world, welcome. You are part of the Memorial Church, and we are glad that you are among us. We are especially glad to have among us the return of our church school and our church school families. And so I'm going to invite our church school teachers to come up to the front of the church, and for all of the students who are going to be in the church school to come to the front of the church also, so we can all see you and see that you're here. So children, come on up. Come on up. Hi, guys. So these are our wonderful teachers, and then we have some children coming up. Everyone will go down, and Calvin, Reverend Calvin, our children's minister, everyone's going to go downstairs into the undercroft for lessons. However, just one word, if you are a family and you have not filled out a registration form or health attestation, please do so. Those things are in the narthex. While I'm doing the announcements, you can run back and go into the narthex and fill out the health attestation form and the registration for church school. Okay, but isn't this a wonderful group? There we go. Okay, that's great. Go have fun. Go do it. A couple of other announcements this morning. You'll notice that we have changed our... Oh, my mask. All right. We'll notice that we have changed our COVID sort of protocols and guidelines here in the sanctuary slightly. Because numbers at the university have remained relatively stable and low, we're opening up this central space for closer sitting, I guess. We still have social, if you prefer to be socially distanced, we're going to leave the side aisles with some pews roped off so you can distance one another from one another. But as you all know, because you're sitting here, we have removed the ropes from the central pews. And thanks for your cooperation as we continue to navigate these circumstances and alter our policies as seems best. A couple of other announcements. Today there is going to be a congregational coffee hour at our home at Sparks House, which is on 21 Kirkland Street, just past Canada and Annenberg over on Kirkland Street. We're going to forego the receiving line today after church. So Alana and I will not be there. I believe Alana is going to lead everyone over to Sparks House after the service. So follow the crowd afterwards if you want to come over for some conversation and refreshments following the service. Please do give generously. I know that now is the time for our offertory, and the plates are in the back of the church. But please do remember that your giving and your generosity supports really wonderful organizations in the greater Boston area that are helping people and really transforming lives through our grants committee. So please do remember that the plates are out there, and be generous if you can today. We will continue then with the offertory. Offer unto God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and make good your vows to the Most High.
Please be seated. A reading from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now God did not subject the coming world, about which we are going to speak, to angels. But someone has testified somewhere, "What are human beings that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? You have made them for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet. Now in subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to them, but we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Here ends the lesson.
Presence with us all. Nature, let the Lord give. A reading from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, beginning at the second verse. Some Pharisees came, and to test him, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Here ends the lesson.
Sing joyful, 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 sing joyful Let us pray. Creator God, you call us to love and serve you with body, mind, and spirit through loving your creation and one another. Open our hearts in compassion and receive these petitions on behalf of ourselves and the wider world. God of limitless love, thank you for creating us with expansive capacity for love. The heart is a vast landscape. What wonder this is that we can feel so many different things, seemingly conflicting at the same time, and yet we can love so deeply. Sometimes in the face of all the suffering we see, we confuse love with needing to hold everything we feel tightly, to hold more than we are meant to hold. And then we can become cluttered and overwhelmed. God, you hold all that we cannot. We thank you for this incredible gift that you offer to land upon your gentle hands. Today we pray for the nearly 13,000 Haitian immigrants on the U.S.-Mexico border and the 19,000 in Colombia crossing into Panama. God, they are desperate because they have left their homes and they are traveling a dangerous journey asking for asylum and hope. May we meet those who come to the border and to all those we encounter in life with justice, kindness, and shared humanity. May there be repentance, accountability, and change for the inhumane ways that these individuals have been treated with. Holy One, we also pray for those affected by the earthquake on the island of Crete in Greece. We pray for the people in the Canary Islands of Spain as they live under the threat of toxic fumes after lava has been pouring from a volcanic eruption last week. God, we pray for all those affected by natural and human-made disasters. May your creation heal. May those who are suffering find comfort in you. We also pray for the 5 Palestinians killed during the raids by Israeli forces in the West Bank. May all those who are suffering find comfort for peace and grief. We also continue to pray for the people of Afghanistan, for women who have been banned from studying and working in universities, for the women who have protested day and after day this month for equal rights and freedom under the new Taliban rule. We pray for all those who face persecution and threats to their independence and freedom. Loving Lord, we ask that you guide our feet, that we may walk in the footsteps of your Son and our Savior Jesus as we continue to live within the pandemic. We pray for those who are sick and dying alone, for those caring for the sick, for those who are grieving, for those who are embroiled in political divides, for those who are lonely and afraid and depressed and hopeless. May we feel and embody courage, creativity, compassion, connection, and care. We ask that you guide and counsel those going through hard times and struggling to find solutions. Send a comforter. Soften the hardening hearts of those in difficult relationships. Take them into your arms as Jesus did with the children, and bless them every day so that they are supported, liberated, loved, and accepted. God, we pray for those who are suffering abuse, that they may find a place of safety, that they may know love. We pray that children in war zones find peace. We pray for those suffering hunger find food from your great world's bounty. God, your capacity to shower us with mercy is only matched by the light of your love that we bask in. Because you hold all that we cannot, we also offer our prayers of thanksgiving. Our hearts are full as we resume the Faith and Life Forum and our church school today. As we gather with friends old and new, let us hold at the forefront of our minds and hearts that each of us is your beloved child, created in your image. Your love for each of us is fierce and tender, steadfast and stirring, particular and universal. God, in community, you call us to be a part of your kingdom. You call us to lead others to it. So hear us now as we pray for the coming of that kingdom in the words that Jesus taught us so long ago, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
In the name of the God whose love has made and saves and aids us. Amen. So as I've been saying each week from this pulpit, we are following the Revised Common Lectionary, which means we're sharing readings with across the Christian denominations, and we're in the Gospel of Mark. And Mark has not gone easy on me. This term. Today's lesson and Jesus' teachings on divorce are painful to hear. They hurt my ears when I hear them read, and they hurt my heart, and I'm sure they hurt yours too. To begin, I just want to say quite clearly that I do not believe that Jesus is condemning divorce in this passage, or people who have been divorced. Given the text we just read, that maybe sounds like an outrageous claim. And I'm going to spend 10 or 15 minutes trying to convince you of it. But regardless of whether I do, I want to acknowledge that it's hurtful and hard to hear these words. And it's hurtful and hard to hear these words coming through our reader and through our lection from the mouth of Jesus. Because all of us know good people who still feel deep wounds and hurt because of divorce in their own lives. And all of us know good people who, through divorce, have found new life and blessing. And sometimes those are the same people Some of those people may be you. These people are part of our lives, it's part of our reality, and the sort of flatness, the simplicity of Jesus' teaching today seems not to account for all those good, loving folks that we know who hurt and do their best and find new life. And isn't that what the Christian message, the good news of Jesus Christ, is about? In the wake of hurt, doing your best, finding new life. So to say again, we do not condemn, I do not condemn divorce, and nor does Jesus. Let me explain why I think that, though. So in the first century, in Jesus' time and place, divorce was generally accepted. It was generally accepted practice among both Jewish people and Roman people. Within the Jewish religion and culture out of which Jesus comes, there were rules for when and how divorce could be carried out. These rules are laid out in the book of Deuteronomy. And by the time of Jesus' day, there were basically two schools of thought on when and how divorce could be authorized. There was one which said that men could basically initiate divorce for any reason they wanted, and another school which said that there had to be serious kind of immorality for a man to initiate this process. And this question which arises to Jesus happens in the context of that debate. When is it appropriate? For any reason, or only for the most kind of egregious reasons? And this question actually arises in three of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew, Jesus takes the side of the people who say, you can divorce, but only in really serious cases. Luke, Jesus sidesteps the question altogether and just says, divorce is fine, just don't get married again. It's only in Mark, and it's so typical of Mark, it's only in Mark that Jesus seems so harsh and so tough and so uncompromising with his teaching. Although, to be clear, even this teaching exists in the context of other teachings where it doesn't sit so comfortably. You know, Jesus says here a man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, but later on Jesus says a man should leave his wife and children and cleave to me. In order to understand ancient divorce, I think we need to understand something about ancient marriage. Because what marriage is and what it meant in the first century and among Jesus' people is not what marriage means today. Marriage then was not primarily or even essentially about love. It was about property, about family status, and about wealth. That's not to say that first century people didn't fall in love. Of course they did. And it's not to say that people who got married didn't learn to love one another. They did. But that's not why marriages happened, for the most part, in ancient Judea. It was about property and status and wealth. And the language here is also important. You all know, just from listening to me preach a few times, that I like to turn to the Greek. And the word that is translated as divorce here is the word apoluo, which actually means dismiss, when Jesus dismisses the crowds. It's the same word. And that distinction, I think, really well captures the difference between what was going on in Jesus' day and what we today think of as modern divorce. In ancient Judaism, only a man could initiate a divorce. And he dismissed his wife. He just dismissed her. To be clear, couples did not divorce one another. Men dismissed their wives. As I said, love happened in the first century, but it's not why marriage contracts were written. And some kind of failure of love was also not why marriage contracts were rescinded. Now, if marriage in the first century was about wealth and status and power, you can guess why men would break those contracts. For wealth and status and power. Our own is a patriarchal culture, but this also was, and even more so, a patriarchal culture. As I said, only men could initiate this process. They could dismiss their wives, and a dismissed woman could literally be on the street without rights, without resources. So this is the question. This is the problem that is being posed to Jesus. When is it fine for a man to do this? Some of you who may have been here last week heard my sermon last week, in which I saw Jesus invoking the Israelite king, the king of Judah, Ahaz, as a person who sacrificed his children for the sake of power. And Jesus condemned this and said it's never appropriate to sacrifice the vulnerable for the sake of power. And now here we have this question, and we have this understanding of first century marriage, where marriage is about wealth and power, and women are vulnerable. And the question that these people are asking Jesus is, when is it appropriate to sacrifice the vulnerable for the sake of power? And of course, Jesus' answer is never. There's a reason why the last 2 weeks in our gospel readings, Jesus pulled a child in front of the crowds and said, this is the one who represents the kingdom, this vulnerable one, protect this one. And there's a reason why in today's lesson, immediately after he gives this teaching about divorce, he pulls a child in front of the crowd and says, this is what the kingdom of God is about, protecting the vulnerable, never sacrificing them to power. This lesson is not about divorce in the modern sense. It's about dignity in the Christian sense. It's not about how love ends. It's about the ends of love, what love is for, who it protects, and how. And this is why I am confident, despite what I acknowledge is the apparent textual evidence to the contrary, that there is no flat condemnation of divorce in this teaching. In fact, I think it is a terrible, tragic irony that this teaching has been used over the centuries to keep women and children in dangerous and abusive marriages for centuries. I think Jesus would recoil at that idea that his teaching, meant to protect the vulnerable, was used to harm and endanger them. Again, this is not about the end of love. It's about the ends of love, not about how love ends, how it concludes, how it changes. It's about how it endures, who it protects, what it does, and who it is for. And that's why in our own lives, we can issue no blanket condemnations. We cannot haphazardly slap this teaching upon the complexities of our own lives and the lives of the people we love. That's too simple, and Jesus knew it. And what he's trying to do is redirect the attention of his questioners to the basic and mistaken and unjust presuppositions of the question they are asking. When is it appropriate to sacrifice the vulnerable to power? That's the wrong question. The right question is, how can my love protect the vulnerable from those in power? And any decisions we Christians make, any actions we take, including difficult decisions about how our relationships have to end or change, should be made with attention to how our love can protect those who are at risk, including ourselves in many cases. This teaching from Jesus is about more than a narrow question
of marriage. It's about more than the customs by which we human beings couple. And in fact, what this lesson, what this teaching is pointing to, I think, is shot through the Gospel of Mark, this difficult, difficult, demanding gospel that I've been wrestling with you for weeks. The lesson this lesson is trying to teach is shot through the Gospel of Mark, from the first words of the Gospel of Mark, the good news of Jesus Christ. It says in its first words, up to the end of the Gospel of Mark, this teaching is everywhere in the gospel. And the clue to it is in another word from this lesson. It says that the Pharisees came to test Jesus, to trap Jesus. This is a trap for Jesus. Now, as you heard me preach in my first sermon, the Pharisees are caricatured here in this lesson. The Pharisees are the ancestors of modern Judaism and had a rich and complicated and wonderful religious life themselves. But what's important for me in this lesson, or in this line, is this idea that they were trying to trap Jesus. Why would this question be a trap? Why is a question about divorce the thing by which to trap Jesus? And the answer is elsewhere in the Gospel of Mark. Earlier in the Gospel of Mark, we hear that John the Baptist was executed by Herod for criticizing Herod's divorce. John the Baptist's execution is invoked in this passage, and so also by that invocation is Jesus's forthcoming execution. Today's lesson in this question, in this trap of a question, is pointing to the end of the gospel, pointing to that cross, pointing to that empty tomb. And when we recognize that, we can recognize something about that ending, about that cross, and about that empty tomb. Because this mantra that I've been repeating through this sermon, that this is not about how love ends, but about the ends of love, that could also be the mantra by which we read the final scenes of this difficult, demanding gospel. The Christian good news, the good news of God and Jesus Christ, as it is revealed in this gospel, the story of this man, Jesus of Nazareth, and the story of his disciples then and now, is not about how love ends. Because we've seen the end. We've seen love nailed to a cross. We've seen it beaten and scourged and left there to die. We've seen it cry out in agony and breathe its last breath. And we've also seen that there is more to the story than that. The story of Jesus Christ is not about how love ends. It's about the ends of love, why it matters, what it does, whom it protects, and what for. This is the good news. This is the story of Jesus. May we tell this story with our lives.
Please stand as you are able to sing the closing hymn, Lead Us, Heavenly Father, Lead Us, hymn number 317, found in your Crimson Harvard hymnal.
may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and love of God and of God's only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, whose love has made us, and which saves us, and which aids us, be with you now and remain with you always.